Well, good morning, everyone. What a crazy week it's been for us here in Sydney with our lockdown, our most recent lockdown. I think it's our most severe lockdown that we've had with the Delta strain out there in the community. And I hope you're all staying safe, staying at home. And I guess it really highlights this series, Standing Firm in a Hostile World. This series on 1 Peter, this talk today, Living Hope in Troubled Times, our series on 1 Peter, the core message at the heart of this series and this message today really speak to the troubled times that we're in. I think under COVID, we've all felt more aware of the fact that we live in a hostile world, a world that has difficulties and problems. 1 Peter is an amazingly practical book. It's a book that speaks especially to people who are suffering, people who are doing it tough, people who are facing great challenges. It really speaks to the times that we are going through right now. You know, for Sydney, we've had this lockdown, but I think we're all aware that for the rest of the world, much of the world is doing it even tougher than we are. Much, much tougher in some places. And so our hearts go out around the world as we experience this suffering that we are suffering with people all around the world in this COVID pandemic. You know, 1 Peter is a short book. It's only got 105 verses. If you look in your paper Bible, it probably only takes up just a few pages. If you're scrolling through your Bible app, you could just flick and boom, you've gone past it and you've missed it. But this short book, these few words are so full and rich with profound truth. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And if God's word is like pure milk, then the letter of 1 Peter might be like condensed milk. Well, actually, that's not a good metaphor, is it? Because, you know, milk is healthy, condensed milk is really unhealthy, but you get the picture. It's so condensed version. So imagine kind of, I guess, it says there, crave this pure spiritual milk. So I'm going to just invite you to, what do you crave? What kind of food? What's your ultimate food craving? And then imagine it's actually really healthy for you. And that's like the book of 1 Peter. This is what you crave, and it's going to be really good for you. It's going to be so satisfying. This is what we need to hear from God's word. And we are going to enjoy 14 weeks savoring the truth of this very small, very condensed, amazingly practical book. So today we're going to look only at these first couple of verses and last three verses that Tim has just read for us. So let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and that it is like pure spiritual milk. And Lord, we thank you for your call to crave it, like a baby craving their mother's milk. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with this earnest desire to hear from you. Give us this craving that will be satisfied by your word, so that we can really appreciate what you have to say to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this talk, I'm going to have three points. Firstly, stand firm. What does 1 Peter say to us going through troubled times? It says, stand firm. To those of us who live in this hostile world, It says, stand firm. And 1 Peter issues a rallying call to stand firm in the face of suffering, in the face of hardship, in the face of persecution. The people who Peter wrote to weren't going through a COVID-19 pandemic, but they were going through terrible hardship, suffering, and persecution. And Peter calls them to stand firm as they remember who they are and whose they are. So that's the 3 points. So firstly, we are called to stand firm. In 1 Peter 1, we read who this letter is from. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You could, you know, give a whole sermon just on that line. If you think about the fact of who Peter is, he was this Simon, the fisherman, who had been with Jesus, and he was called to Jesus by his brother Andrew, and he became one of Jesus' closest followers. Jesus gave Simon this new name, Peter, when Simon had said, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 16, he had said Jesus' true identity, and he was the first to really make that declaration of who Jesus was. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, this hasn't been revealed to you by people. This has been revealed to you by God's Spirit. And you are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." But Peter, as well as being this very significant leader, one of the closest to Jesus himself, was also the one who said he would never disown Christ, and then that very night disowned him 3 times just before Jesus was to die. That terrible betrayal. To have Jesus look at him in that moment as he betrayed his Lord, and then to break down in tears. You remember, if you've heard the story. I don't know about you, but I can really relate to Peter. You know, the fact that he is in here, that he is writing this book, it tells us a lot of God's grace. You know, Peter was this really passionate guy. You know, maybe he often said the first thing that came to his mind, and sometimes that went well, and sometimes that went not so well. You know, do you feel like sometimes you can relate to that? That you might, sometimes I feel like, oh, you know, I'm always forgetting things that I actually want to say, and then I'm saying things that I really wish I could forget. Peter knew great success, but he would always be putting his foot in his mouth, as the saying goes. I'm sure that many of us can relate to that. But he's still here after so many failures. God can work through any one of us, no matter how bad our failings are. And Peter introduces himself here in verse 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus' apostles were those chosen few who were authorized representatives of the Lord Jesus himself, who he had personally met and given this apostolic authority. And this was not just a role or status, but spiritual power and authority. They became the key leaders of the early church, and they had the authority to speak, to prophesy the very words of God that became our New Testament. Have you ever received a letter from someone very great? You know, my grandma got to 100. She received her letter from the Queen. It was very fancy, very impressive. You think this is a very special letter, right? But then I guess it's just a generic letter for everyone who turns 100 in the Commonwealth. But this letter from Peter is a personal letter from this great apostle to these people living in modern-day Turkey, scattered around. And Jesus' right-hand man addresses them personally and talks about their troubles and what they're going through He gives them commands and instructions and practical teachings and encouragement. You know, I'm sure even the Queen would agree with me that receiving this letter from Peter for them back then and for us today is far more significant than even getting a letter from her, the Queen of England, or from any other ruler on earth. Because Peter is this one speaking the very words of God and speaking them directly to our point of need. And Peter sums up his purpose at the very end of the letter. You notice our reading here was the introduction and the conclusion, and you know you can find out a lot about a book or a letter by how it starts and how it ends. And Peter says this in chapter 5, verse 12, with the help of Silas, so he didn't write it alone, he had a scribe, Silas, who was writing with him, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So here we see his purpose to testify, to witness, to declare the true grace of God, and to encourage us in it. And he challenges us based on this to stand fast in it, to stand fast in it, to stand firm. Peter calls us to stand firm in the grace of God. You know, there are many things that would shake us, many things that would shake our courage, that would knock us off balance, that would push us off course, that would even tear us down and break us down. But Peter calls us and gives us the encouragement to stand firm, strong, even in the most troubled of times. So that's his purpose, to stand firm. Now we see point two. How do we do this? We do this standing firm by remembering who we are. Peter says at the outset of the letter, and then he repeats this point again and again through the letter, and you'll see it. We need to stand firm in a hostile world. We need to remember who we are. If you're going to stand firm, then you need to remember who you are, your identity. I want you to imagine someone with Alzheimer's, whose memory is going. All of those precious connections that they remember over the years. All of the essence of who they are and who their loved ones are gradually being forgotten, like a hard drive being erased. But this is a human being and they no longer remember those most important facts. They call it the long goodbye. It's a tragedy that loved ones of people with Alzheimer's or dementia have to walk through, this long goodbye that even before their loved one has passed away, they've already lost them as their memory has gone, as they don't know who they are and they don't know who you are anymore. It's a tragedy. But we can all have amnesia. And particularly, we can all have the risk of forgetting who we really are. Often when under pressure, we can let the stress and fear get to us and we forget who we really are. Even if not logically in our mind, we can start acting like we're not really who we are. We can start acting like a chameleon who just blends in with everything around us. That just takes on the color and the shape and the flavor of whatever's happening around us and forget who we are. But this can mean we forget our true identity in the race to try and be like other people and fit in, not to kind of make any tension there. This kind of loss of ourself, if we are not careful. And Peter writes, he writes, this is who you are. Remember, he says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter says, you are God's elect, God's chosen. You know, imagine that you're an orphan, that you have no parents, and then some parents come along, and out of the orphans there, they choose you. It says, I love you. I'm going to look after you. I care for you. You are special to me. And Peter gives this kind of an image of choosing, this election, as this image of what God has done for us. He says, that is exactly what God has done for you. You are incredibly important to God. God has chosen you. Next thing he says, you are exiles. You are exiles, foreigners, aliens, sojourners, scattered in the world. So not only are you chosen and special, but you are different from those around you. Don't try to blend in. You know, I think often we don't want to be different to those around us. We want to fit in, right? But here he's calling you to be different, unmistakably different, noticeably different, tangibly different, that you can see it. This is talking about countercultural, being not counter as in, you know, like a counter benchtop or a counter of numbers, but counterculture, against the typical flow of the culture. And he's calling us to be countercultural, to live differently in the world. You know, we might see the world around us as normal, but this is a false normality. We might try and fit in with that normality, but it's an unhealthy normality. And we are called to not go along with that normality. Because this false normality, this unhealthy normality, is profoundly sick. It's profoundly wrong. And so to be healthy, we need to actually live different to the world around us. Don't try and fit in. Don't try and blend in. Don't be that chameleon. You know, it's like as if with COVID-19, and you imagine you're a healthy person, but everyone around you is on life support and they're struggling to breathe. And you think, oh, I better fit in. This seems to be what's normal. We have to struggling here. And you take on the sickness and act like you're sick. When you're healthy, it would be profoundly messed up, right? And that's what Peter is saying here. Don't go along with the false normality around you. Don't get COVID or act like you have COVID, even if everybody else has it, if you don't. Be different and be okay with that. You're going to seem a bit weird compared to everyone around you, but be okay with that because it's better. Remember who you are. You are chosen. You're elect. You are different. You are not from here. You are not of this world. And the standards and the values and the beliefs of this world around us that we find ourselves in. As C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And Peter says here, you were made for another world. This world, this life, is only a temporary destination. You're just passing through. This world in its current state is not your forever home. This life is not all there is. You were made for more than this. And Peter says, remember that. Hold on to that as you live. recognize that you're a foreigner and alien in this world. It's liberating because it means that you're allowed to be different. You're allowed to be a bit weird. It's okay if you don't fit into the culture and the expectations of the society around you, because you've been freed from this disappointment of realizing that nothing in this world can satisfy. You don't need to try to find ultimate fulfillment, ultimate home, ultimate belonging and meaning and purpose here in this temporary accommodation of this earthly body and these earthly homes. These are good things, but we learn not to make them ultimate things. We have a hope beyond these things. And Peter says, remember that. You know, these elect exiles that Peter writes to, he lists the places where they are. Peter writes to people scattered through the provinces of modern-day Turkey. And you can see the places listed in red on this map from the ESV Study Bible. And he writes to assure them that though they seem insignificant, scattered around the Roman Empire, that they are at the very heart of God's purposes, that they are elect and in exile, that they are chosen and different. And the place that they live is set as the stage for God's working in the world now. Have you considered that? The place where you live, the place where you are, is at the heart of God's purposes, and God wants you there and he has you there for a reason. And Peter himself writes from the capital of the empire in Rome. And so he calls this place Babylon. Babylon because it's the great center of political power that stands in opposition to God. In the Old Testament, that was Babylon. In his time, it's Rome. And he's at Rome. He's at the heart of this corrupt empire. But he is from Palestine, over the other side of the sea in Palestine, in Judea, in Galilee. And so Peter himself is in a kind of exile, far from home, for the sake of Jesus. Physical exile that speaks of this deeper spiritual exile that we are of another place. And this letter was probably written in 62 to 63 AD, and then it would have been delivered around these places. So it would have been taken back across the Black Sea to Amasus, and then down to Caesarea, and then across to Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, Laodicea, Nicaea, and then Chalcedon, and then back to Rome. And this is the area that Peter is writing to. You know, when I was a teenager, I went to a Christian music festival in Brisbane, and one of the performers sang a song, an ode to the sticker on Dylan's Combi, which is a fairly random name. And this sticker, this famed sticker on Dylan's Combi, said, "This world is not my home," and it had a picture of a little alien. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, that's a pretty good summary of this message of 1 Peter here, isn't it? This world is not my home. You are an alien. Own it. You don't need to get a bumper sticker to prove it, but own it. And of course, we're not talking about little green extraterrestrial creatures. We're talking about people who are profoundly have a sense of belonging to another place, a place beyond this world. You're a pilgrim in this life. You're on a sojourn. This world is a journey to glory. And that is why we need to remember who we are. Lastly, we're called to remember not only who we are, but whose we are. Remember whose you are. If you're going to stand firm in this world of suffering, opposition, persecution, difficulty, you need to remember whose you are. Read with me in verse 2. Peter says, "You were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." 1 Peter emphasizes that we belong to God. We belong to God. That's whose we are. We belong to God, the Trinity. We see here Father, Holy Spirit, and Son together in unity, working together in unity to save us. And this one God who exists eternally in three persons. We see here this little glimpse of this, how the Trinity works to save us. We know that God exists in three persons who are co-equal and co-eternal. And this one, I think this is one of the great mysteries of the Bible, of the truth of the Bible. How can God be one God in three persons? Well, you know, firstly, you could see that this is how God can be love. If God can be eternal love, God's existed eternally, that this loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always been there. God is relational, and that's part of the ways that we as human beings are made in the image of God, that we are made for relationship with others, and God is relational. And you could... you can go really deep on this doctrine of the Trinity, and it's amazing. But Peter here expresses it very simply and profoundly, showing how each person of the Trinity is at work in us and for us, and how each person of God is someone that we have a relationship with, that we belong to. We belong to God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. We belong to God the Father who chose us according to his foreknowledge, who adopted us as his own children. And we can, if you think about this, as we go through suffering, knowing that you belong to God is a profound encouragement, that knowing that your Father knows everything that you are going through, that he is sovereign, that everything that you go through today is a divine appointment, that will not work out for your breaking, but that will work out for your good, as he promises in Romans 8, that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And we might not know how that works out as we go through great suffering, but knowing that your Father knows, and that he loves you, and that he is with you, and that you can walk through everything trusting in him is a profound encouragement that you belong to God and you know God as your own Father. That you belong to God the Spirit who makes you holy. That's what the word sanctify here means. And this has two dimensions. Firstly, it's the sanctification of being made God's. Positional sanctification, that this is your position now, that you belong to God, and then progressive sanctification, that you are progressively being made more holy, more like God, more the way that we should be, that we want to be. That God is still working in us, and he is changing us and transforming us as we belong to him. And that the Spirit is called the encourager, the comforter, the counselor. God the Spirit is God with us, God in us, God working his purposes out in us. We belong to God the Spirit. And do you own that? Do you own that truth of the Bible, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in you by his Spirit? You belong to him. We belong to God the Son, Jesus, who we come to know and we come to trust as he's revealed in Scripture, and as we come to obey him as our Lord and Master. It says here, for the obedience to the Lord Jesus and the sprinkling with his blood. What does this mean? This imagery goes back to the Old Testament, and to Exodus 24, 7 and 8 in particular, where it describes the old covenant with God made with the blood of an animal that was sacrificed and sprinkled on the people of Israel. And it says these words, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey. And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. You see here that this is a symbol of sins forgiven, the death penalty paid, the debt for sin taken by a substitute. God's just penalty for sin, our wages of sin as death being paid by another, life for life, so that we can be set free from that guilt and that judgment. This other dying for us. And we know that those, as Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. All of these things were pointing forward to the one true sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven. That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus, whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. Romans 10. And this signifies another thing, as well as this death for us, it signifies this making of this covenant. The blood was a sign of the covenant, this new agreement, this sacred agreement, this relationship with God. It's saying you've been bought with a great price, bought from death and judgment, and now you belong to God. So you are committing to obey God, to live with God as your God. The covenant with Israel, sprinkled with blood, they say, we will obey. And Peter here says, as a result of our salvation, the result of this is to obey Jesus Christ. You know, I think often we think of obedience as like, well, it doesn't sound like what I was looking for. You know, I was just wanting freedom, but you've given me obedience. And we kind of, if we're honest, I think we shirk at that and go, what, obedience? That's the whole purpose of this? Do I really have to obey? That just sounds like a burden. But the great truth here is that obedience is not a burden. It's a blessing. Because obedience to God is freedom from all of the other things that enslave us. Obedience to God is the empowerment to be able to live what we were made for, to be able to live the fulfilling life of purpose which God created us for. And so obedience is the true freedom. That we are saved from our slavery to our false and misleading desires. We are saved from slavery to all the lies and the fakes and the phonies that would claim us. We are saved from following them that only brings frustration and disappointment and despair. And we are saved as we submit to God and obey God. That is where we find our true fulfillment and purpose and freedom. Freedom to be who we were made to be. So we are saved for this obedience to Christ, which is true freedom. So I want to ask you today, do you know this great truth? Do you know God as Father, as Spirit, and as Son? Do you know? Are you God's child? Do you know him? Does he know you as his child? Is this true for you? Have you done this business with God to say, God, yes, you are my God. Lord Jesus, yes, you are my Lord. Have you committed to obey him, to live for him? Have you said, God, I trust in you. I want to be your person. I want to live for you. I accept that gift of grace that Jesus has given. If you haven't, I want to invite you to do that right now. Why let it wait any longer? Because this is at all of our greatest need. You know, Peter wraps up his letter like this. He says, She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. This is greetings from the church in Rome, Babylon, the new Babylon, that center of evil and corruption and power. And he says, this church right here in the heart of this evil empire is greeting you. We have an outpost of good amidst this evil. And he says, so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, I just want to say here, Asian culture, I think, like much like my culture, you think like, hey, don't get too touchy-feely on me here. Just like respect the personal space here. And, you know, COVID, I guess, you don't have the option for those kind of like in-person contact, close contact with other people. I don't know if you come from a warm culture that's very hugging and kissing. It's not saying everyone has to go up and kiss everyone, but it's talking about that was an appropriate expression of relationship and closeness and love in that culture. That, you know, that Middle Eastern culture where you kiss and you know, do something appropriate for your culture to show love is his point here. And he finishes with this kind of warm message of greet one another with love, and with these amazing words, both from the introduction and the conclusion, we see these amazing blessings. And this is a summary of what we have as we stand firm, remember who we are and remember whose we are. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus.